But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him.
And the soldiers tied a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put it on him
and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands.
Pilate, therefore, went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him."
Then came forth Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man."
When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him."
Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away.
And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha,
where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst.
And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
Amen. And that's what we're singing about and remembering here this evening, Christ's death for us. Let's turn to 144 for our next hymn, "Calvary Covers It All." And the chorus says, "Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all." Let's sing this together. For our final, let's stand as we sing "Amazing Grace," 187.
Amen.
Good to see you all this evening. I'd just like to remind you that we're here tonight to focus on the table of the Lord, communion as some call it, the Lord's table, and that we would remember Him in His appointed way until He comes, that we would proclaim the Lord's death and His burial, resurrection, and His work on our behalf by remembering Him through these elements. Tonight, we're going to just go right ahead and have a little time of quiet and prayer so that we can do business with the Lord. And I think one or maybe two brothers have something prepared to read for us. So after a moment, you may come and share that with us. And then I have a little message on a number of passages from Scripture. And that's how we'll go until we get right up to the table and share the elements together. So I want to thank our Brother Bill for setting up for us tonight, Brother Dwayne for helping as well, and the absence of Brother Widgeon, who is always faithful at this task. These brothers have stood in and done that so that we could enjoy a little fellowship around the table tonight. So let's just have a quiet time of prayer, and those brothers that are so moved may come and read or pray, and then I'll get up after that.
I'd like to read a few chapters from Psalms, and I also want to read a few verses from Romans. So let's start with Romans chapter 3. And I just want to read Romans 3:10 through 12. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Let's turn back to Psalms. Now I'm going to start reading in Psalm chapter 13. And I'll read Psalm 13, 14, 15, and 16, so short psalms, and then end with Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. I won't make many comments, but let the word of the Lord work in each of us. Psalm chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. And how many here can say amen to verse 6 tonight for certain? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from the heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all together, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one, as we just read in Romans. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for the Lord is with this generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Chapter 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Chapter 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Notice small g. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Amen. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, our Savior, we bow before you tonight. Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. I was not on your side. I was your enemy. But yet, Lord, you sent the Lord Jesus for me and for all mankind, for all of us sitting here together as a body, Lord. I thank you for that salvation, full and free, once and for all. We can add nothing to it nor take anything from it, but receive it. And I pray, Lord, that your word tonight that has just been read, that will be read, that will be preached and shared and meditated upon this evening, that you will help us to be mindful that you, O Lord, are the author and finisher of our work. You, O Lord, have already scripted our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me first and all of us here, Lord, to be obedient, to be humble, to be compassionate and loving to one another, Lord, just as you, through your Son, the Lord Jesus, have done unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible study on the, at the campus earlier this or last week, there was a verse that we touched on for some reason, and it just caused me to think about what I was sharing this evening. And I wanted to share with you a little bit about the idea of blood or shed blood and that concept in the scriptures. Of course, the word blood is used many, many times in the Bible. It's a fascinating topic for a believer to think about what is the meaning of, say, for instance, Leviticus 17:11, that the life is in the blood, and that so, you know, therefore the people of Israel were prohibited from having that as part of their diet. But at the same time, on the other hand, if you're not a believer, this whole topic of blood is a very repulsive topic. I'm sure you've heard of liberal theologians and non-believers who just scoff at this idea of blood and death, and it just seems so primitive and unbecoming of modern society. Maybe we should stop to wonder why it is so important, and that's what we'll do a little bit tonight, just for a few moments. I mean, if you don't have any blood for any length of time, then you're in serious problems, right? And so, of course, you could have plenty of it, but then if it's got an infection in it or some other foreign organism, I guess you could say, then you still have problems. Maybe you have some hereditary disease that causes it not to function properly. All kinds of things that affect your life. Blood does carry nutrients and oxygen, carries away waste products from metabolism and cells, carries things to help with clotting and regulation of body functions, and, you know, what else? Ask our doctors. You know, all kinds of interesting things that God has designed into our human body and into the body of many animals that have this kind of a substance in them, but it carries things essential for life. Without it, those things are missing and life ceases to be. I was thinking about it today and thinking it's sort of like, when you think about it carrying oxygen, maybe this is the greatest way to explain it, but it seems like maybe it's carrying the very breath of life to every cell in your body. God told us in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that he made man out of the dust of the ground and he breathed into him the breath of life. And that breath of life is then, in a sense, propagated, carried from outside throughout the body and then back out again as it takes away those things that are not supposed to be there. And just a fascinating subject to think about. I'm sure we could profitably think about that some more in terms of human physiology and all of that, but think about it biblically with me for a few minutes. In Genesis chapter 4 is the first mention of blood. This somewhat liquid substance God says in a personifying way, really, it cries out to me from the ground. So now God says to Cain regarding Abel, "You are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." So the first mention of blood is with the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. A few chapters forward is the verse that we ran into at our Bible study that caused me to consider this topic in a different light. Genesis 9:6. Here we have the death penalty instituted so that man is given the corporate right and responsibility to prosecute and administer justice to murderers. You see, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." And one particular thought that came to me with respect to this verse is regarding the unborn, again, just to go back to that topic. If it is human blood that is shed when an unborn baby is killed, then it's a, what did I say? If it's human blood, then it must be a human. The Bible says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." And so in any sane and righteous and justice, any kind of just system, the death penalty would be meted out for those that end the life of the unborn or anyone else, for that matter. What kind of blood is the blood of the unborn baby? Well, it's human. One source I read said that about 20 days after conception, the embryo has in it blood. How many abortions happened before that point? Not very many. Mom might not be sure that she's pregnant by that time at 20 days. But some actually use that to suggest that because the life is in the blood, the embryo does not receive humanity until that 20-day mark. I wouldn't argue from that weak point of view, but just simply to say that when a baby is killed, human blood is shed, just like Abel's blood was shed by his brother. And so the thing that is killed then is a human, most certainly. Well, that's the death penalty. It's too bad that it's fallen on hard times, in a sense. I understand people's, thought that how does killing another person solve another killing that happened before? But that's just the wrong way to think about it. Because what God is saying is really he's tagging life with value. And the only expenditure that is worth a life is another life. This is burned into the human conscience, really, in a sense. Genesis 42, you see another mention of this idea of blood. In chapter 42, verse 22. And the brothers now of Joseph have gone down to Egypt, and they are starting to have their consciences pricked. And they say in verse 21, they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us." This was years earlier, and we would not hear. "Therefore this distress has come upon us." And so Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." So even the human conscience, after so many long years, coming back to bite them and to say, "Hey, you guys messed up, and now you're paying for it." And it turns out, fortunately for them, they didn't have to pay with their lives, finding out what they found out earlier, or later. But in any case, their consciences bothered them about this. Let's go to Exodus, another mention of this idea of blood. in the scripture. It's Exodus chapter 12, a very extensive passage on the institution of the Passover meal. A number of verses mention this idea of blood. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at the twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." In verse 22 and 23 it's mentioned again, Moses recounting again to the elders here this command, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." The blood here is a protective covering for the Israelites from the plague of the firstborn being killed. Let's also look at another passage in Exodus 23. I've only listed 11 here in these notes. There are dozens more that we should look at in future times together, but for this evening, just these will suffice to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. In Exodus 23:18, the Bible says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning." And so we're getting more regulations now. We'll see that more even as we go into Leviticus. Here's how the blood should be handled. In chapter 24, there's an interesting concept that's brought out in Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8. After the young men of, after Moses told the people the words of the law and the judgments and all of that, the people agreed that all the words which the Lord has said we will do. Moses wrote all these words in verse 4. Then he sent young men in verse 5 to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And then it says in verse 6, "And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." And so in a way, this blood that he's taken and sprinkled on the people, he has, in a sense, sealed this deal. He has sealed the covenant that God has made with his people. God has given it to them. They have said, we will abide by that. Moses says, okay, we will sprinkle this blood in order to ratify this, in a sense, and make it sure. In a sense, like, remember Abraham, I think it's in chapter 17 of Genesis, walked through the midst of the two, the animals that were parted in two, and thus ratified this covenant with God, this one-sided covenant in that case. But keep that in mind, the blood of the covenant that sealed the deal between God and His people. Then in Exodus chapter 30, we can move forward to there. In verse number 10, here's the sanctification of the altar and the tabernacle and all of this. It says in verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns, this altar, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. And so we see now blood attached with this idea of atonement. Now this begins to get us into a whole interesting area then. Blood is associated with not just a covenant, not just with a covering for a house, as in the Passover, or not just with capital punishment, but we'll see in Leviticus, if you turn there now, a couple of verses more before I close. In Leviticus 1, verse 5, as part of the ritual with the Levitical priesthood and its system, it says here in Leviticus 1, 5, He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So again, additional regulations with respect to the blood of these sacrifices. Leviticus 3 tells us they weren't supposed to eat this blood. That's particularly in verse number 17. But two more references, and this is where it seems to me to be quite interesting. God developing this idea with the people of Israel and with us. In Leviticus 4, 13 to 20. Now the whole congregation of Israel, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood in the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull. I'm sorry. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. What is it? It is the unintentional sin which was done by the congregation. Now then, What he's saying here is that blood is tied with forgiveness for a corporate sin. The offering of an animal's life with its blood is in a sense here sufficient for the forgiveness and atonement for that sin, corporate sin. Now the same idea prevails in starting in verse number 27. It says in verse 27, If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hands on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. It, again, is the unintentional sin which has come to his knowledge. And so both corporately, as we just saw, and now individually, this blood of this animal sacrifice is making atonement and his sin is being forgiven. Some people say that in the Old Testament, sins were never forgiven. But this seems to me to say the sins that were forgiven. Now, that doesn't deny the fact that sins weren't ultimately paid for. It just means that sins were legitimately forgiven. That somebody could go to that altar, offer that sacrifice, and go away on the testimony of the priest, on the basis of the Word of God, and know that his sin was atoned for and it was forgiven him. Christ had to come, of course, to pay for those sins which were, as Romans tells us, overlooked, or kind of, I don't know what you want to say, just overlooked, I guess is the best word, until the time when a final expiation of those sins or final removal of them could be made. But in any case, to the point of my lesson today here, blood is tied with atonement and forgiveness. Blood is tied with atonement and forgiveness. I wonder if we had to make sacrifices like that, how much more meaningful the Lord's table would be to us, because we would have experienced time after time after time of having to sacrifice an animal and give its blood for our sin. And then to realize that Christ came to die one time so that we would not have to do that over and over and over again. But if you had to, I mean, if you had to come to the altar every time you had a sin like this and offer this blood and kill these animals, how much would this table mean to you then than maybe it does now? And one more verse in Matthew chapter 26. It's in Matthew 26, verse number 28. Christ instituting now not the first Passover that we looked at in Exodus 12, but the Lord's Supper, the last Passover. It says he took the cup, verse 27, gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And so it was interesting to me that if you think about the Jewish background of what Jesus is saying, remember the verse I shared with Moses sealing the covenant with the blood? This is my blood of the new covenant. And remember Moses writing about the Levites and saying that here's blood given for atonement and for forgiveness, and the Lord saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins." So that the Lord's life in the blood shed for us is taking care of all of that Old Testament stuff. The covenant, the new covenant in this case, sealing that, finishing it, making it finished and completed, and for our atonement, our forgiveness, our expiation of sin. This is what the Lord has done at the cross of Calvary. So shed blood, on the one hand repulsive to some people, on the other very welcome by us, because it means that our sins have been forgiven. And we thank the Lord for this tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude our service around the table, I pray that you will help us to further appreciate the meaning of the shed blood of Christ, which is the new covenant, not the old one, and which is shed for the remission of our sins once for all, that we would not have to continue to offer animal sacrifices and splatter the blood of them across the front of the altar or at its base or on the horns of it in remembrance and payment for our sins. Help us to realize, O God, that the wages of sin is death. and that Christ took that death in our place. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, gentlemen, I'd like to invite you to come up and help us with the serving of the elements of the table. Blessing for the first element of bread, please.
Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you again. We thank you, Lord, for the word the pastor shared with us this evening. And we just thank you, Lord, for this bread, for Christ's body that was bruised and beaten and broken for us, for our salvation. It was done once for all. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to each examine our heart before you this time, Lord, and that we would receive this portion, this bread, with a clean heart and a clear conscience. In Jesus' name, amen.
Said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat all of it in remembrance of me." Let's do so together. Dwayne, would you come and lead us in prayer for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this evening to partake in these elements, Lord, and we pray for the blood that is not your blood, but a token of your blood that was shed for the remission of sins, that we would, because of that life-giving blood, be able to accept the gift of salvation as you hung on that cross with two others, that only you would be resurrected on the third day. Coming back, your countenance like lightning, your raiment white as snow. May we take this evening and to know that the gift of salvation is for the entire world, that we would remember this, that your death, burial, and resurrection was not done in vain. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen.
As an unbeliever, you, if you're participating with us tonight, when you were an unbeliever, you realize that there was nothing that could deal with your sins except the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. But tonight, dear believer, you still have sin. I know you. And you know me. And still, the answer to the question is the same. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Christ. And so, initially and in an ongoing fashion, the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's partake of this cup together to share in our fellowship around that great truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiveness of sin through the death and the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, He Himself says we could do nothing. But in a sense, it's far worse. Without Him, we would be nothing. We would be dead in our transgressions and sins. And so we thank you for the work that you did and you sent him to do, that he obediently accomplished. Help us to follow in his steps, to be obedient servants of the Most High God, who has planned and wrought this great salvation, of which you have now allowed us to become a part in this age. Lord, help us to propagate this truth and to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name.
Sinners must be confessed. same verse, number 4, 175, verse 4.
There stands by faith I saw the spring, thy glowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
Amen. Thank you for participating tonight. Fellowship. Fellowship Bible Church. And that's what we're about, the sharing of common life in Christ Jesus. I trust you have a blessed week in the Lord, and He'll give you peace and comfort even in the midst of difficulty, and that you will stand up for Him and share the good news of the gospel with all those that you come into contact with. Amen. Have a good week.